Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 17 through 21. Acts 20, 17 through 21. Acts chapter 20, 17 through 21. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. I'd like to have you with me on the even-numbered verses. And let's stand together as we read. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's bow for prayer. Thank you for this portion of Scripture this morning. Pray, Lord, that you might just use it to speak to our hearts today. We thank you, Lord, for all you've given to us, and we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we hear the preaching today from Pastor. We pray that you'd be with him as he preaches this morning. Give him your Holy Spirit's power. And we pray, Lord, to somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might come to know you today. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you can be seated. Turn to number 105 in your songbook. 105. Fill my cup, Lord. Satisfy, and then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. So my brother, if the things this world gave you, hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you. If you need and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
My mind just drifted back many, many years ago to the mid-70s, hearing a fellow by the name of, his first name eludes me, but his last name was Falanga, my dad pastored in upstate New York, in Latham, New York, and I can remember, I just pictured in my mind Mr. Falanga singing that song, Fill My Cup, Lord, and What a great thought. Amen. What a great thought. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. It's not the idea of desire no more, but until I have no more want. Keep me full. Christian should always want more, but we won't lack with him filling our cup, giving us what we need. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm here kind of with mixed emotions this morning. I won't tell you the definition of mixed emotions I heard years ago, but anyway, oh, I will. Someone said the definition of mixed emotions was watching your mother-in-law drive over a cliff. Anyway, that's terrible. I didn't say that. I heard that from someone else, but I did not say that. But anyway, mixed emotions. I'm here with mixed emotions because over 30 years ago, I stood behind the pulpit here for the very first time on a Sunday morning, Labor Day weekend of 1988. And the pulpit was actually sitting right about there between those two lights. And the pews were turned this way in a fan shape heading in that direction. And it was just one room, one classroom with a door right there. And the rest of the lockers, the locker shelves across the back there, with a shelf in the front that had, across the front here, that had some electric heaters in them, and old plastic stained glass over top of the windows. And you heard referenced from Brother Wayne last week some wallpaper on the walls, and it was very rustic, let's put it that way. Back in the fall of 1988, and so my first message, I had come here to preach on a Thursday night. Their midweek service was Thursday night. So I had come here on a Thursday night with just Derek and Jason. My wife had just had surgery of half of her thyroid, and she had just had surgery, came here on a Thursday with just Derek and Jason. Back then, they used to have a gas station at Exit 22 here. You can see where it used to be. I can't remember what kind. I think it was a BP gas station. I'm not sure. But they came with me on a Thursday night and did Bible study. And then I came here on the following Sunday, not long after that. Gail, she was still recovering from the surgery. And there's another little hitch there. But she wasn't able to come. And so I came without her the first time and preached, and Derek and Jason didn't ruin it for me, and no, not really, but I never let the church know that my wife played the piano before I came here. I didn't want them to vote on a pianist, to vote on God's will concerning a preacher, and that goes back now 30 years, fall of 88. And so mixed emotions this morning, a little bit anticlimactic for me this morning because of so many that are away today because of the holidays, but I certainly understand that. This is still twice the crowd that was here that morning in 1988, I'm sure. But today I have, you know, some mixed emotions, thinking of the past, thinking of the future, thinking of what God has allowed us to do, what God has done. Thinking of God's faithfulness for certain, and just rejoicing in the opportunity to serve the Lord. Amen? And what a privilege. My mind took me to this passage of Scripture this morning. Paul's, don't get the wrong idea, farewell address to the Ephesians. This is not a farewell address. But some thoughts that were there that I wanted to look at that prompted my thoughts this morning. If you would look in your Bible to Acts chapter number 20, and I'm going to read the whole passage beyond what we read. Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me, Paul, by the lying of weight and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them, all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yourselves also know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and him unto the ship. The Apostle Paul made a farewell address, particularly here to the elders of the Ephesians, those who led the Ephesian Christians. And they no doubt would have not had a local place of worship, gathering together in houses and so on at this particular time. And so there would have been many people that were helping to lead and guide the flock, the saved people there at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul shared with them how he had sought to minister to them and his message, declaring the gospel of the grace of God. He shared with them his activity, leading others to Christ. He shared with them his concerns that some people would rise up after his departure and spoil the flock, teaching wrong things. Truly, that's been a record in history that happens. Great churches of yesterday are often not great churches of today because of the flock. Grievous wolves have entered and taught things that weren't true to the Word of God. We have great host of religions today that may have, if you go back in history, started out with the truth but have been misled by misguided missiles, taking them away from the truth and practice of the Word of God. And so as Paul got ready to leave, he addressed these people and shared his heart and what he had attempted to do, love and concern for them. You know, certainly in the ministry, there's more to it than just getting up and saying words. Some people have the idea that the preacher walks up to the pulpit and all of a sudden miraculously is endued with a vast number of words that he spews out of his mouth. Some may do that, but I don't want to sit under them. Amen? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. The word of God is given to be that the man of God might be thoroughly finished unto all good works. And so, you know, the preacher puts more into it than just words. The Apostle Paul was definitely filled with the Holy Spirit, and God used him to give us several books of the New Testament as well. And the Apostle Paul not only was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke God's word, but he spoke with love in his heart to the people to whom he spoke. Ministers with people, if they just give facts and figures and principles but don't love the people, I feel sorry for the people that listen to them. Amen? There should be a cord of love reaching out from heart to heart, accompanying the truth, preaching the truth in love, the Bible says, and certainly with patience, with kindness, with long-suffering, with exemplary behavior. These are the type of things that the Apostle Paul had and shared. By no means ever tried to compare myself to the Apostle Paul. I follow and would seek to follow his example, and certainly can sense some of what he said in my own life as I think of people. And certainly I can remember when I left years ago the church at Harbor Beach, and how people cried, and we cried because we loved the people, but God had called us elsewhere. That's a bond that develops. Many of the pastors, maybe your own pastor here, there's a bond that develops between you, a love that undergirds and overrides everything, really, as far as our interaction with one another, that accompanies the ministry of the word. It's just not a corporation. It's not just an educational institution. It's a church where we come together because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of the truth of his word, yearn for one another to live for him, and our concern for the lost, as well as our concern that we would honor and glorify the Lord. As I thought about my own ministry going back, and certainly I could be overly introspective, and I'm not going to be detailed at all in talking about the past many years and things that have transpired. I will do that another time, kind of give a history of things, interesting things that have taken place. This morning, I just felt compelled as I was preparing to talk about, as Paul addressed the people and shared what he had tried to do. This morning, I felt compelled to share four pillars that I, not four pillows, don't bring them to church. It's one thing to fall asleep, but if you bring a pillow and blanket, I worry. But four pillars that have been a part conscientiously of my ministry in the past 30 years and will continue to be. I want to share those four pillars with you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, your love, your grace, your mercy. By your mercies we're not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand up and proclaim your word. We're not worthy, but we've been made worthy through the blood of Christ and through the calling and guiding of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church, these people, our ministry together to come, and we thank you for your blessing in the days in the past. Bless now this time, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I've shared some of the things that the Apostle Paul was mentioning. He said that he kept back nothing that was profitable, taught publicly, house to house. He testified of salvation. He said he'd not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, to preach everything that he knew from the Word of God that was pertinent and beneficial. And certainly when you read the epistles Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, so on and so forth, all the epistles, you get the comprehensive view of the whole counsel of God. And we've preached through the books. We've taught through the books, declaring the whole counsel. When I came 30 years ago, I determined that I would stay true to the Word of God as I believed it, as I had learned it. And I have to say that by the grace of God, God's helped us to stay where we were when we came. Amen? There's four pillars that I think of when I think of the church ministry and what has been my focus, although there's many branches of those pillars. Four basic things. The first of which is the pillar of the Scripture. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, in chapter number 20 there, he said he was preaching of the king, verse number 25, preaching the kingdom of God. And then in verse 32, he says, "Brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace." The word of his grace. The first pillar that's essential for a local church and has been a pillar of the ministry at Berrien County Baptist Church, pillar of the Scripture. The pillar of the Scripture. The Apostle Paul's ministry was built upon the Old Testament prophets and New Testament revelation, which he penned, most of which he penned, for us to understand even the grace of God. The Word of God. You remember the Apostle Peter referred to Paul's writings concerning future things as being hard to understand, that some people wrestled about, and said, as they do also other scriptures. The Apostle Peter equated Paul's writings to Scripture. They had it then. Not everybody had a copy, but it was being distributed, copied and distributed. We have it now. The pillar of the Scripture. When I came 30 years ago, as I mentioned, I came to a church that stood upon the Word of God. Berrien County Baptist was founded a few years before I came. The pillar of the Scripture. As fundamental Baptist, we certainly believe the Bible is the sole authority for faith, what we believe, and practice, what we do. Since coming here in 1988, there have been at least 45 new translations of the Bible produced. We still use the same Bible. Question: King James Version of the Bible. I stand by Lester Roloff's comment. I heard him say preaching years ago, the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten, it needs to be reread. Thank God I just finished reading through my King James Bible for approximately the 35th time. Amen. Plus the other reading that I've done, just in my daily devotional, reading through it. In the early 90s, I was pastoring here. A nearby local pastor encouraged me, who was, to my understanding at that point in time, a fundamental pastor. He encouraged me to look into using the NIV, the new NIV. So for comparison, I decided I would read it alongside my KJV for my devotions. By Genesis chapter 4, if you've read the Bible, that's early into the Bible, right? By Genesis chapter 4, I was disgusted and decided the NIV distorted the clear teaching of the Bible, especially presenting a works-based salvation in Genesis chapter 4, saying Cain could overcome sin. Let me say, our only victory over sin is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the sacrifice for sin that Cain, but Cain rejected the offer God had for him. The NIV distorts that passage. If you're wrong on salvation, you're wrong on a lot of other things. The Scripture, the church that God has me pastor, still holds the same stand on the Bible that it had when I came. We still read and use the King James Version. Not ashamed of that. While other translations, every translation since 1881, have departed from translation from the traditional received Greek text, the King James Version still stands tall and true in the English language. We believe we have, right here, the authoritative Word of God in English, the King James Version of the Bible. Someone says, well, some of the words are archaic, like the these and the thous. Well, one of the newest Bibles among the Bible a Month Club confirms the rendering of the language of the King James by its own lack of clarity translating pronouns. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The thee is singular and the ye is plural. The translation of the King James Version translates it that way, as it was in the Greek. True to the Greek language from which it was translated, the King James translated, "Marvel not that I said unto thee," singular, Nicodemus, "ye must be born again." The New Version, so highly touted today as the end all of all translations, says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." There is a vast difference now. And this, the aspect, little footnote, it references the aspect of the difference undistinguished by their translation, but brought out by the King James Version of the Bible. Amen? I'll take the thee and thou and ye, because I know what Jesus is talking about. A word that seems archaic, or it's not used much like it was then, suffer the children to come unto me, doesn't mean beat them up. It means allow them. The word suffer was used that way. If you don't understand a word that's not used much or like it was then, look it up. You might expand your knowledge. God forbid. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. As such, it is the foundational pillar, AR, for our faith, for all that we believe, for all that we do as an expression of our beliefs. That's why, to me, it's important that we have the same standard. You know, there's not a bunch of confusion. Amen? We preach the Bible. We teach the Bible. We memorize the Bible. We quote the Bible. We reference the Bible. We study the Bible. We trust the Bible. We obey the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the... Amen. Anemic, but true. Anemic on the congregation. You weren't very loud. We don't jump on the promotion of popular writing. We promote the Bible. We don't jump on the newest study released to be studied in our Sunday school. We study the Bible. The first and foremost pillar that by the grace of God we've stood upon in this church for 30 years is the Scripture. The second pillar is salvation. Salvation. The second pillar that the church rests upon is that of salvation. Jesus asked, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" A question. What would it profit somebody if they gained everything that could be amassed in this world? Knowledge, material, people, kingdoms. If a man could gain it all, but lose his own soul, what would the... Nothing. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The pillar of salvation, paramount. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The most important thing that happens for a person is that he gets saved. It's the most important thing. It's not about being a member of the church primarily. It's about being a member of God's kingdom through faith in Christ. Salvation is the total work of God offered to any and all who, repenting of sin, will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's substitute for their sin. Jesus paid it all. Notice what Paul said in verse 21. He testified both to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his primary message. Salvation is not by religious works like baptism, confirmation, or any other spiritual deed. Salvation is not human. It's a gift from God. You either have received it or you don't have it. Our first and foremost concern with every person through the years is that he gets saved. In order to be a member of the church, one has to profess of placing his faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, having followed him in believer's baptism after he was saved. The pillar of salvation. There are a lot of churches that do not present the need to be born again, even under the name Christian, or have distorted that meaning. Man, it means something that it doesn't mean. Salvation is a pillar of this church, and by the grace of God has been of the ministry God's given to me. I present the need of salvation and God's provision of salvation at most services. I present the need and provision of salvation at every funeral service I do. I present the plan of salvation at every wedding I do. God knows marriages need saving, amen? The goal in mind concerning any person who attends our services is that he or she is sure of their own personal salvation. That's not new to you, is it? The goal in mind. The only acceptable way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. Jesus said so. And that's only possible first by being saved. The woman at the well learned this, and we see it illustrated in her. I told her that God seeks such to worship that worship in spirit and truth, and that Jesus led her to faith in himself. She was saved. She came to worship in spirit and in truth, trusting the Savior and entering into the worship of God in reality, in spirit and in truth. Each person has to recognize that he's a sinner, separated from God by his sin and therefore condemned to hell. Then needs to come to recognize that Jesus Christ, God's Son, lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death, rose again from the dead. Each person has to repent of sin, turning from the fact, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm headed for hell, that my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I know I haven't deserved heaven. And I turn from my religion, I turn from my works, I turn from my sin, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ, calling upon him and accepting God's gift of salvation through Christ's finished work. Salvation is a pillar, a foundational pillar of the church, and has been emphasized for 30 years. The third pillar, first, is that of the Scripture. The second, that of salvation. The third pillar that we've emphasized for 30 years is a pillar of soul winning. Of soul winning. Paramount above all aspects of Christian service and the heartbeat of Christians as we serve is that of winning souls to Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Christian service must be bathed and embedded in the aspect of soul winning, leading other people to Jesus Christ for salvation. We're not trying to get people churched. We're trying to lead people to Christ, and then ultimately, one of the problems with the contemporary movement was that they decided, let's see if we can get people churched and then kind of put in the gospel. So they patterned churches after what unsaved people like to do. Rock music, drink coffee and beer. Well, that's not what it's about. The pillar of the church is that of winning souls, not to what we do, what they enjoy, but winning souls to Jesus Christ. We've spent 30 years sharing the gospel one with others, exhorting others to do the same. There are people here this morning that I was able to lead to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every person here has heard me time and time again, maybe for 30 years, encourage each other to give out gospel tracts and to go through the plan of salvation. Time on Wednesday Bible studies or Sunday night service or Sunday school to go through time and time again how to lead a person to Christ. Why? Because soul winning is a pillar of the church. Every Christian should be able to and try to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Dr. Curtis Hudson said, every generation of Christians is responsible for that generation of lost people. The Lord's plan for Christians is to share His plan of salvation with lost people. Romans 10, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says a question. How shall we call on Him in whom we've not believed, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Great question. If someone's going to be saved, they have to hear what it's all about. Angels to declare the salvation message. He uses people, one-on-one with other people, or through the preaching of the word. He uses people to share the gospel of salvation with people. There are people that may never listen to anybody's clear presentation of the gospel, but they may listen to you. Remember what the Ethiopian replied to Peter or to Philip. Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man me? And he desired Philip that he'd come up and sit with him. What a wonderful privilege that is when someone lets you sit with them and share the gospel of Christ. I was sharing with someone a couple of weeks ago that is traveling around the country. And I mentioned going across Route 10 in Arizona, beautiful cactus out there in April. And I stupidly thought somebody had to put big flower pots on them, but the natural, beautiful, bright flowers that grow on the muscles of the cactus out there. And I was driving by and I saw a U-Haul trailer pull off the side of the road, and I thought they were taking in the sights or something. First I thought something was wrong, and then I thought, well, maybe they're just taking in the sights. There's longhorn cattle out there just roaming free range. And the Lord said, go back and check on that guy. And I pulled my 1975 Plymouth over and backed up along the road and started talking with that guy. Almost left, and the Lord said, witness to him. Made sure he was all right first, and started to witness to him, and come to find out he wasn't saved. His mom was a Christian, and he knew his mom had been praying for him. He was moving from California to Florida. And I had just happened to fly into Phoenix and was driving a car back from Phoenix down Route 10 across to Texas and then up. We met out in the desert of Arizona, and I got to sit in the U-Haul truck with him, go through the plan of salvation and see him pray and ask Jesus Christ to be his Savior. I've never seen him since then. We did communicate a couple of times. Have no idea where he is now. But see, that's what Christians are here for. God wants us to touch shoulders with people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To me, winning someone to the Lord is not about getting them into church, although I want them there. The secondary thing is to get them into church and then teach them. But the first thing, if I never saw a person again, I would want to be able to share the gospel with them and see them get saved. Soul winning is the heart of the mission of the local New Testament church. It's a major pillar upon which the local church rests. The contemporary gurus of our day promote New Age ministries to come up with a new mission statement. Well, the Lord Jesus gave local churches the only mission statement we need. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our mission statement. Not to come up with something new and super fantastic, eye-catching. Jesus said, I go into all the world and give them the gospel. And those that you lead to Christ, you get them into church and you try to teach them the things of God. Get them to follow me in baptism and work in their lives. Christian service without soul winning misses the point. Missions without soul winning is not missions at all. Real Christian service starts with soul winning and builds the lives of those who've been born again. Missions are the pillar of soul winning, and the church is founded on the pillar of soul winning. All outreach as its end in mind has the end of winning the lost and then building the saved to be then winning the lost. Christian, here this morning, as you're growing in grace, it's for purposes eternally, that God would use you to touch someone else with the gospel. And yes, I'm speaking to you. The pillar of the scriptures, the pillar of salvation, the personal, the pillar of soul winning, trying to lead others to Christ, and last of all, the pillar of separation. The fourth pillar that has been a part of ministry 30 years and longer before here is that of separation. The distinctiveness of a local Bible-believing church cannot be maintained without separation. Separation is a pillar of a Bible-believing ministry, a pillar of our church. Separation of the local church from the compromises of its day is a foundational pillar. And I say today, every generation has its compromises that it hurls at the local church, but they're all founded in the same things. Ministries that forsake the pillar of separation fall into the quagmire of many other also-rans. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with us, and what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." I really don't mind if liberal churches think that we're unfriendly because we're not part of their association. I'd be friendly. I would help them in any way I could on the human side. And as I did one time with a denominational preacher that came to visit me in Harbor Beach. I said, "Sir, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" There's a good chance there's lost preachers. And he said, "Well, yes, I'd go there." "Well, tell me why." "Well, I've been saved." "Well, how were you saved? He said, "By grace through faith." Sounds good, doesn't it? I said, "Explain." He said, "But that God has saved me by grace through the operation of baptism." Now, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in Calvary, if we're saved at all. Ecumenism, the joining together as one in religion. Unity, which is not unity at all. It's union with discard of beliefs. Ecumenism and acceptance of spiritual compromise has ruined many Bible-believing churches. I'm held in high regard, let this pillar of separation slip away and began learning from the contemporary modernists and ecumenical leaders. Before long, the church abandoned its pillar of separation and is now unrecognizable as what used to be a fundamental Bible-believing church. I've seen it many times. By the grace of God, as a pastor, I've tried to hold our church for 30 years as a fundamental Bible preaching church. separated from the modernist, contemporary, New Age religion, separated from apostasy, separated from liberalism, and separated from extra-biblical ideology. We also believe Christians personally ought to be different in their living than the lost world around us. What a day it is when Christians aren't even separate. Boy, when I was growing up, it was known Christians didn't drink, amen? And there's biblical foundation for it. Regardless of what the modernist has excused and twisted the Bible to believe for their own accommodations. Today's contemporary Christians look like lost people, act like lost people, conduct their services like lost people, talk like lost people, and drink like lost people, like lost people through philosophy and practice. But a pillar of a Bible-believing church is to not only be separate ecclesiastically, but teaching Christians to be separate, different than the world, living for Christ, honest in their dealings with others, modest in their appearance before others, careful in their deportment and interaction with people. Many of modern contemporary movement look more like a rock concert than a Christ-honoring assembly of believers. I couldn't imagine what it would do to you if I came out here with a bunch of smoke and stuff flying over and screaming guitars. But it's there. It's all over. I think it's disgusting. Church of God, I've tried to keep us separate from this type of tomfoolery. I got saved from sin, which was greatly encouraged sin, through the media of rock and roll. And I do not believe it's fitting for the least little bit to migrate rock music into the church and then call it Christian music. Be like putting my horse's halter on a cow and bring it in and say, this cow is a horse. Yeah. It's not Christian music. It may have some spiritual ideas presented in it, if you can latch onto them over the beat, but it's not distinctively Christian music. I believe in separation. Separation. Well, separation from the influence of unbelief is a foundational pillar for the church. By the grace of God, I've emphasized it for these years. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor is seated in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Separation. Distinctiveness. As Christians, 30 years ago, I came with the same principles that guide me today. I want our ministry to continue on the four pillars: the pillar of the Scriptures, the pillar of salvation, known as the church that tells people they need to get saved, soul winning. We ought to be known as people that are always trying to point people to Christ. Why are they always giving out tracts? In separation, I believe Christians will only be as strong as they are building their lives on these four pillars as well. Paul declared to the elders at Ephesus, as he was reviewing them, he said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And then he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'd ask this morning, what relationship do you personally have with the Scripture? Secondly, do you know for sure that you're saved under the sound of my voice today? Do you know for sure that you're saved? It's a pillar. I'd ask, are you personally seeking to be a soul winner? Trying to lead others, point others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I know that many of you are. Our tracks disappear. That's a good thing. That's what God wants us to do. Is your Christian walk separate from the unsaved world, or would they see no difference? Would being saved mean being the same? Or would looking at you say being saved means I'll be different? These four pillars of the church are four pillars that make strong church members as well. Faithfulness to these four pillars will keep wolves from entering in and staying among the flock. I've seen wolves come in and tuck their tail between their legs and leave. God help this church to stay true to the four pillars. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul that helps steer us in our ministries today. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Berrien County Baptist Church would be strengthened. The pillars would be strengthened. And Lord, that you'd use us as you desire to use this church. And Lord, you've sent us into the world to see folks come to know you as Savior. Help us to see more come to know Christ. You said, lift up our eyes to the fields that are white unto harvest. Pray that you'd send forth laborers into the fields of harvest. Lord, I pray that our church would be filled with laborers trying to reap the harvest of souls around us and around the world. Bless our missionaries that are there to reach souls for Christ and build Christians. Heavenly Father, we pray that you just minister to us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We're here today because of what you've done. Your grace, your mercy, your strength, your encouragement, your blessing, founded upon the principles that are in your word. Bless our church and its people. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder here this morning, is there anyone who would say, Pastor, it's really time. I've really been thinking about this matter of me being saved. And I know I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to make certain I'm headed to heaven by His grace. Pray for me. Anybody today at all that would just quietly slip up the hand? How many would say, Pastor, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I as a Christian, as an individual, want to do everything I can to uphold these four pillars that our church would be strengthened and greatly used of God. Pray for me. Who'd slip up their hand? I want to uphold them in my life. I want to uphold them in my life. Thank you. Put your hand down. I wonder if there's anyone to say this morning, Preacher, your heart and challenging me, work in my heart in different areas, and just pray for me that I would know and do His will in my life. Who'd slip up their hand? Amen. Thank you. Just a minute, we're going to stand together and sing. And what a blessing we have to be able to take the thoughts of God's word and preach them and then ponder them and apply them by His Holy Spirit. Invitation time is a time to apply what we've thought about. Renewed, exhorted to be more of what we ought to be. When we have invitation, when God tugs at your heart along the pathway of the preaching or invitation time, you should come and just pray, Lord, you spoke to me about this, and so I yield it to you and pray for your power and strength in my life to be what you want me to be. Slip back to your seat. It's time that God's people respond more to God tugging at their heart. And when other people see that you respond, it encourages them. Let's let go. Let's start new and fresh, bringing honor and glory to the Lord. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 319, Just As I Am. Just as I am.
Several times through the years, people that have visited say, Pastor, it seemed like I stepped back in time a little bit to the church where I first got saved or when I first came to know the Lord. Thank God. Amen. Amen. I'm not trying to, I'm trying to keep up with Jesus. Amen. Stay true to Him. The whole philosophy today is let's keep up bigger, better, more exciting. Oh, I'm excited about His Word, and it never changes. Amen. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings. We love you. We want to serve you, Lord. We're not here to change anybody else, but we're here to stand on what we're supposed to stand on. We need your help to be the light that we need to be in this day. And Lord, I pray that others would think about these things and maybe change some of their ways and strengthen the pillars that we've talked about. But Lord, as Bering County Baptist Church, we ask for your grace and strength to help us be true to what we believe your Bible teaches us, that you can use us for your honor and glory, and that we can hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.